Turn this morning in your copy of the scriptures to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I'd like for everybody to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew there, and it's page 792. I believe that's right. 742. Page 742, Mark chapter 11. We're going to take a little break from the book of Romans for this Sunday and next to celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter. Those are two incredible times together, aren't they, when you consider our Lord's dying on the cross for us. This coming Friday, we'll have Good Friday services at 7 o'clock. And then, of course, next Sunday, we'll celebrate. Well, actually, we celebrate the Lord's resurrection every Sunday, don't we? And so, if you would, let's look at this passage. I have my glasses. Where'd they go? Hudson, are my glasses down there? Here they are. When you get old, you get blind. Anybody else know that happened? Mark chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye enter into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say to you, Why do you do this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. In other words, him bring him right back. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and threw them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about on the things, and now it was eventide, was come. And he went out into Bethany with the 12. Bow with me, if you would, for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this special day, Palm Sunday, in which the world recognized you as the King, even though it was not long last, they did not understand, and sometimes, many times, we do not. Nevertheless, we know that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We're asking, Lord, that you would help us to bring something new to this familiar story, that your Spirit would bear witness to us and that it would refresh us, that we might see you as the preeminent Lord. Our desire is to honor you with our lives. Help us to do that by the power of your Spirit that works in us now. And we pray that you'd give us you your full attention as you speak to our hearts today. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Palm Sunday is a very holy day. This is the day that Daniel predicted to the very day when Jesus would walk into Jerusalem and present himself as king. It's the time of the Passover. Jewish people had come from all over the world, and they were looking back at the deliverance that God had given to them on this Passover day that was coming from Egypt. But they were also looking forward to the deliverance of a Messiah, the King, who would come, and he would restore all that God had foretold that would be given to them. Sometimes when we come to days like this, we kind of get different views of this. We celebrate days like Palm Sunday and Easter, but we need to celebrate them in a way that grows our faith. What do I mean by that? It's sometimes easy to approach holidays in a number of irrelevant ways. Sometimes we come, not necessarily a wrong thing, but we make it a family affair. I hope that all of your family is in church today as well as next Sunday. But sometimes we do it for sake of our conscience, to create some kind of religious heritage, not a bad thing, or some kind of a legacy that we have. we're looking forward in that kind of thought. Sometimes we come to Easter and we look at it with nostalgia. We think back of when we were kids and when we came to church, and we want that to happen with our family. And so we ask certain family members to come, but we think back in the days of the country when we were with our family, and maybe you had a very religious leader in your home, and you're kind of your family is built around that legacy, and you're thinking back, you're looking backward in that kind of thing. And yet still sometimes in a day like today or next Sunday, we have people that come that kind of get dragged into church. You know that kind of person, don't you? They're not here of their own volition. They're kind of in a skeptical position. They've agreed to come and listen, and it's kind of like torture that they have to listen to a story about a donkey or some kind of palm branches and a Jewish carpenter. And they struggle through it, and if they listen long enough, they can find something to disagree with, I'm certain. So there's all different kinds of reasons that people come, but primarily, and I don't know what yours is, but primarily, I want to look at this passage from three different perspectives. I'd like you to consider the identity of Jesus, the honesty of John, and then thirdly, and probably the most important, the priority or the necessity of grace. So let's consider this first one, if we could, the identity of Jesus. Now, when you go home, I'm going to have to ask you to trust me with a lot of what I've prepared for you this morning. If you'll read the Synoptic Gospels, those that are seen together, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find this story in all of them. Even John details the Palm Sunday story. Now, trust me to fill in all the details of all the different kind of perspectives of this. Otherwise, we'd be a long time trying to go through every one of those stories and singling out the details of them. Matthew is the one that records the events of this when they unfolded about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And the words that he used is that the whole city was stirred when Jesus walked in this day. Interestingly enough, it's Matthew who records the birth of Jesus that the whole city of Jerusalem was also troubled. You see, when the wise men came to Herod, and they came to his palace, and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Matthew records that Herod got a hold of that message, and the quote that he had is that he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. So in the arrival of this birth of Jesus, the city was troubled, and now at the apex of his presentation, this King Messiah is stirring the city once again. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if St. Louis was stirred by the presence of Jesus? Wouldn't it be absolutely incredible if the cities of America once again felt a revival of God's Spirit and were stirred by the presence of Jesus? The only way that'll ever happen is by the faithful teaching and preaching of God's Word, and also the living out of these truths of God's Word in the followers of His people. That's quite a task to do if you think about it. Most of us, it's not the fact that we don't know what to do. It's hard to put it into action, isn't it? That's very difficult. And notice that when the people were stirred, they asked this question, "Who is this?" They were caught off guard. The issue was his identity. Now, this morning, I know that many who are here already have chosen the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, but not so much in this day that in the setting of the Bible, and maybe not so much outside the doors of this auditorium. But I'd say to you that's a very relevant question, a necessary question, that anyone who is considering the Bible or thinking of these things must come to grips with the identity of who Jesus of Nazareth really was. Jesus was apparently more than a man, according to the Scriptures. And when we come to a very familiar passage like this, the writers of the Gospels do it in such a way that they not only tell about his entry, but the important part is the manner of his entry, how he came into Jerusalem. That's the significance of all these little bits and pieces that we find in all four of the Gospels. And we just simply say that there's more than meets the eye when we see this whole passage begin to unravel. And when you come from this perspective, you begin to realize that all these allusions of these Old Testament references are like pieces of a puzzle. And when you put them all, when you take them apart, when you look at them individually, they don't seem to make much sense out of their context. But when you put them together, you begin to see a far more wonderful perception of who God really is. Let's take, for instance, the donkey in our story. Because a donkey is a very prominent part of that story, isn't it? I mean, without if there's no donkey, then you really don't have a story, right? I mean, the donkey is kind of the theme of what's going on. He's significant. Now, I don't know if you know this today, but across America on Palm Sunday, there are a lot of churches that actually bring a donkey into the sanctuary, and they bring him down the aisles, and I'm not certain exactly why they do that. I guess I know this story and so forth, but that'd be a bit disconcerting, I would think, bringing an animal, a live animal. Who knows what they might do, you know? I have enough trouble with the donkeys in the pews rather than the ones in the aisles. I say that with all due respect to you all. I really don't know why they bring a donkey, and I suppose that's their own business if they do, but check this out. In the scriptures, check me if I'm wrong, but I believe that this is the only time in scriptures where Jesus ever is riding. Everywhere else you find Jesus, he's walking. So we ask, why was he riding? Was he just tired on this occasion? Is there something that was going on? He's just particularly tired with what's going on? Jesus takes the initiative in the Gospel of Mark to tell his disciples that they are to go and what they should do, that they might obtain this donkey so that he could ride on it. And they do exactly what they're told, and it happens, doesn't it? Now, I can't go through all the details of it, and I have to leave you some to look at all these things together. But I want to say this, that from the very beginning of the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, there is something that most people call a scarlet thread. And that scarlet thread is what links the total picture of salvation together. It's God's master plan. It's his sovereign story. It's kind of like our cell phones. When you get your cell phone out and you look at a text that you had, you can kind of go back even to text even before, and you can kind of picture the whole story. That's kind of what we have when you read through the whole Bible. It's like if you go to the book of Genesis chapter 49, you'll find that there's an anticipation as Jacob is beginning to bless his sons. And what he says to Judah, this lion of the tribe of Judah that we've sung about this morning, is that it breaks every chain and that he will give victory upon victory upon victory. Listen to that passage, Genesis 49, verse 10 and 11. The sepulcher shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means deliverer. Till deliverer comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Check this out. Binding the donkey to the vine and the vine and the donkey's colt to a choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. And the people who read these early chapters all the way back in Genesis would have thought, I wonder who this person is. Well, now the inference is becoming very real. Jesus, in a very, very direct way, in this scarlet thread, fulfills choice prophecies all throughout scriptures. He's making a very deliberate statement as who he is. He is the Messiah King. Now, the fact that Jesus makes this deliberate statement does not mean that everybody that heard that statement understood it. What you have in these early statements is kind of hints, pieces of a puzzle of the kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be universal. It's going to be eternal. It's also going to be a peaceful kingdom. It's going to be different from the kingdoms that we have in this world. Our world is national kingdoms, and they're territorial, they're violent. Whether it's Trump leading the United States or Assad leading Syria, they're all regional, they're national, and they're nothing but violent kind of situations. Look at another hint with me in Matthew 21, verse 11. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." That's a quote directly from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It wasn't done haphazardly. Jesus didn't just kind of walk into Jerusalem saying, "I think I'll ride this time." I like listening to Alistair Begg, and he says that it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. It means that you need to read your scriptures through, not just in the New Testament, but throughout the whole Old Testament. Some of us are limping around because we've not read our Bibles. We've not been reading them all the way through. And then that means that we can't connect the dots. When we hear something, we can't go, "Oh, that's where that was over there," because we're not giving ourselves the ability to see these masterful, deeper truths of what God has given to us in the depths of His Word. That passage in Zechariah 9, in chapter 9, tells us about this one who would ride in on this foal of an ass. He says this: "He shall speak to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The people who heard that must have wondered, "My, who is this one to be?" And on this particular morning, on this Palm Sunday, Jesus says, "Now I want you fellows to go outside the city. You're going to find this street, and they're going to come together, and there's going to be this donkey there, and I want you, just don't worry about it, just go and take the donkey and bring it back. If anybody asks you, tell them that you're going to return it right away, as soon as you get done with it." And so they walk out, don't they, and get the donkey. You know, when you think about history, everything that a king wants, he gets, doesn't he? He just says, "I want this to happen," and his subjects go and make that happen. And this king, King Jesus, says, "I tell you what I want. I want a donkey. I want to bring him to this place because I'm going to be giving you peace to the nations." I say this so that you'll understand that this is a point of all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle that come together. This is the centerpiece of the puzzle. Have you ever had someone, when you're doing a puzzle, maybe it's on a holiday, and they keep one, they put it in their pocket? You ever had somebody... Have you ever done that? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, we do not like you people at all, okay? This is that centerpiece, that one that the puzzle doesn't make any sense if you don't have it there. You can see generally what's going on with it. You see, Jesus is not doing this by chance. He's doing this purposely. He knows exactly what he's doing. And as we've read the Gospels, we know there are occasions when people were trying to make Jesus as king. You remember after he had fed the 5,000, they said, "We're going to take you, we're going to make you the king. You're going to be our hero." He was their welfare system, right? He'd give us whatever we want. Man, this is the kind of king we want. But Jesus wasn't going to be that kind of king. He was going to be a king that was crowned with thorns. Not with a golden kind of a crown. His sepulcher was to be a rod. That's the context of when this king steps forward. I love the way that Luke records this. They go, and sure enough, the donkey's tied there, and they untie him. Immediately somebody says, hey, what are you doing with that donkey? They must have looked at each other and kind of smiled. He said he was going to say this, right? You know, "We're going to take him. The master has need of him." Well, then go ahead and take him. I can't imagine they must have thought, "Well, is that weird or what?" You know, like that. All these things, unbelievably. When the people come forth to spread their palms and their garments, trust me, this is another one of those pieces of this puzzle that's being put together. They threw their garments. They threw them on the colt, the scripture says. You might be thinking, "Well, that's nice, kind of giving a little cushion for Jesus to ride on. Is that what it was all about?" Absolutely not. In the Old Testament, like in 2 Kings, when they had the coronation for Jehu, they threw their garments at his feet, and they put that the garments upon his on this colt that they might that he might ride. It was a presentation of the reality that this was a king that was there. What's cool about Luke is that he records that they set Jesus upon the colt. And he has a little bit more of attention and an eye for detail. In Matthew and Mark and John, it said that Jesus got on the colt. But here Luke says that he was set on a colt, that he was another one of these pieces to the fact of this is a royal kind of of a commendation. And then the people would say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's a clear quote from the book of Psalm 118, verse 26. A clear picture of the enthronement of King Jesus. The crowd got so caught up in this that the excitement began to go, and those in front and behind began to say these words, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You see, this is his identity. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. That is the Jesus that we serve today, isn't he? The identity of Jesus. Secondly, look at the honesty of John. You might want to turn in your scriptures to John chapter 21. That story begins in verse 12. We were talking yesterday at our seniors group here at the church and talking about all the different Easters that we've been involved in. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? I've preached on Easter 35 times now. That's quite something. And then as a pastor, a youth pastor in Detroit and in Florida, another 7 years, and then grew up in church, I have Easter coming out my ears with all the times I've heard Easter. I'm sure you have too. You've heard of all the different stories, and it's sometimes hard to preach on something and try to look for something new. Think of all the Easter chocolate that you've eaten. You've eaten thousands of pounds of chocolate, haven't you? And sometimes we forget the point of the whole passage, the whole point of all these passages. And yet I was struck by a thought that's recorded in John's gospel, and it's my second thought. It's simply in verse 16 of John 21. It says that these things understood not his disciples at first. They didn't understand them. Wow, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? It's just like went right over their head. They didn't understand this. How obvious is this, right? I mean, they set Jesus on the donkey, and we think they're going, you know, okay, brothers, here we go. Just like in 2 Kings, you know, J.U. kind of thing. You remember all that? We're making him his king. They don't get that. That's not what they're doing. They have no clue what's going on here. They didn't understand it. Now, when you kind of think about that, we probably ought to be pretty encouraged by that, because how many of us also walk into church sometimes and go, "I didn't understand anything that was going on there," right? I mean, like, wow, I never saw that before. There are a lot of things they didn't understand. Let me give you a couple for instances. Jesus was walking on the water. They didn't see him as Jesus. They thought he was a ghost. Why? Well, Mark says this, that they did not understand. They didn't understand Jesus had power over all nature and so forth. You remember that famous passage in John 14? "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's houses are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither you know, and the way you know." And what does Thomas say? "We don't know what's the..." What? "We don't know how we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" It's kind of good he asked that, because we get the next famous verse, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." And immediately after that, Philip chimes up and says, Jesus has just been talking to him about how the time is now. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip raises his hand going, you know, we've never seen the Father. Can you just show us the Father? That'll suffice, you know? I mean, think about this. They didn't get it. How well is this going? I mean, think about this. These are the future leaders of the church, and they have no clue what is happening? What happens is that they need to see what's going to happen. That Jesus would rise from the dead. And when that happens, everything clicks into place. Do you ever have that kind of euphoria, that kind of moment, that kind of point of understanding, a light comes on? Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit. And he said that when the Holy Spirit would come, that he would lead you to all truth. That's why when a believer reads God's word, it makes sense. The lost world, they'll read the Bible and they'll say, well, that's all great to me. I mean, I can't understand anything. Why? Because the Spirit of God doesn't help them to understand. And so at the resurrection in Luke 24, it says, and he, talking about Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Until then, their eyes were open, but they couldn't see. Until then, their ears were open, but they couldn't understand it. Now, if you think about this, we're not alone in this either. So many people that I know have been brought up in the context of church, and they know the gospel inside out, but their eyes have never been opened. It is my greatest fear on Judgment Day that when I walk into that day, that there'll be many people that might have even been church members that might have known how to lead themselves to the Lord, but never accepted the grace that God gave to them. And I love the honesty of John, and I hope that you do too, that apart from the resurrection, these men would have never written any of this down. You see, the resurrection is what makes the whole story valuable, isn't it? I mean, think about it. They're writing, Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, who cares if the resurrection didn't happen, right? I mean, he's dead. There's no point to it. The game's over. He's in a Palestinian tomb somewhere. There's no reason to write down, Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. So what, right? Now think about this. There's no reason to write down any of these pages in the New Testament if the resurrection isn't true. That's the most crucial point in all of this, is that the resurrection makes the story valuable. And that's John's question. We can't understand that without the Spirit of God teaching us that. And that brings us to our third and our probably most important point, the priority or the necessity of grace. Now, what I mean by that is that it took the power of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of these disciples. They've been in the company of Jesus. Now, wouldn't you have loved to walk with Jesus for 3 years on this earth, watch the miracles? My goodness, that must have been awesome. But it will take that same Holy Spirit, with that same power of the Spirit, to open the eyes of men and women today here to see the grace of God, to believe, be able to believe in Jesus. Not simply just to believe that there was a Jesus, but that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God, that his name is above every name, that Jesus is preeminent. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of what? Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When a man or a woman comes to affirm these things, it is only because of the results of God's marvelous grace. Are you thankful for God's grace this morning? Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich, that you might have that grace. That's the grace that makes us so rich, isn't it? That God left heaven to come to this earth, made in a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might receive something that we didn't deserve, God's grace. That apart from grace, you will never see God. You know, I can tell you about grace from now till I draw my last breath. But it still never happened if God does not bring that grace to your heart and to your life. Because it is God's grace that opens your eyes and changes your heart. It is that saving grace that enables you to live beyond this self-destructing culture that of our day. It is that grace that puts a song in our heart and a hop in our step, isn't it? It's what makes life worth living. Tuesday night, I went to the Cardinals' second game when they were playing the Cubs. And the Cubs beat us 2-1. The last play of the game, it was kind of they were reviewing it. And it was pretty clear to me that we were going to lose the review and that the Cubs were going to win. And these Cubby fans, which are all over our stadium, what are they doing in our town, right? They begin singing this Cubby song. I don't know what it is. I don't care to know what it is. I don't want to know what it is. It makes no sense to me at all. They had a song in their heart. And sometimes people have a song in their heart, but it's not the song of grace. I'm not saying that Cubby fans don't go to heaven, but if you're going to go to heaven, you might as well go to heaven as a Cardinal fan. Amen. But God puts a song in our heart, doesn't He? His grace is what makes life worth living. It's interesting that the previous story right before Jesus coming to Palm Sunday in the book of Mark is the story about blind Bartimaeus. Remember, Jesus is making His way through the crowd. There's a lot of people. This is in Jericho. He's heading up toward Jerusalem. And He begins to shout, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And the people around Him are going, "Bartimaeus, Jesus is a busy man. He doesn't have time. He's a holy person. He doesn't have time to mess with you. He's on a journey. His steps are very important. Don't bother Him." And He hollers out the louder, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus comes over to Him. Does Jesus ever come over to you? He says, "What do you want?" What do you think Bartimaeus is going to say? "I need some rent money this week." You think He's saying, "I'm having some trouble with some people in my neighborhood," or something like that? "I want to see." Jesus touches his eyes and He begins to follow them. I imagine He begins to say, "Blessed art thou, the Son of David." He sees because of the grace of God. This is what the prophet Isaiah said concerning the Messiah who would come. He said, "And I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Amen, Gentiles? "To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison who sit in darkness from the prison house." Who can bring people out of darkness? Only Jesus can. So I ask you this question: has God opened your eyes? Can you see for the very first time that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, it was because of God's great love for us? That God has been pursuing you with this great love, with this great grace. And just by the fact that you are here this morning means that God is pursuing you, that He is calling you to be into His family. The religious leaders of His day were mocking the disciples. They're saying, "Tell your disciples to stop shouting. Tell them to shut up. It's bad form. And these children are bothering me. They're shouting and they're singing as such." And Jesus told them, "Well, if you ask them to shut up, then even the stones will cry out." Can't have it both ways. What do you want, kids singing or you want stones singing? Because somebody's singing here because I'm the King of Glory coming. They didn't know what to say. But remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And He turned to them and said, "Unless you become as these little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, you can't get to heaven as a big shot. You can't kind of walk into heaven and saying, "I know everything. God, you got to let me in." You can't rely on your religious background. Can't rely on relationships. Well, I know somebody who's pretty religious. They'll get me in. My grandfather used to be a preacher, and you go on. That's not how you get in. It'll never work that way. You come as a little child. Not childish, but as a child. What is that? In simple faith, trusting in Christ to forgive you of your sins, accepting His marvelous grace. Samuel Rutherford, when he wrote of God's grace, said, Stoop. It's a very low entry into heaven's gates. You might be here on Palm Sunday, and you might say, you know, Palm Sunday, Easter, it's all a bunch of kid stuff for old women and little kids. You know, you might be right on one level. If you don't come in simple faith as a little kid, you'll never see heaven. There's an element of belief that has to happen inside of your heart because of God's grace. But if you do come, God's arms are open wide, aren't they? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Once again, Lord, we thank you for Palm Sunday and for the joy of opening your word. And Lord, there are some things that we don't understand. They've gone right over us. Maybe we should have seen them, but for whatever reason, we've missed that. But today, something that was said for your spirit hit our heart square on, and we know there's a decision that needs to be made. So I'm asking, I'm praying, dear God, that you'd draw that person to you. For that soul that's closest to hell, that they would walk away from those worldly decisions and turn to you and see that you are the Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your working in our hearts, convicting us of sin and helping us to follow you as believers should. Help us to live for you. And for that soul here today who's carrying a heavy load, a burden too heavy to carry, we ask for your grace also that you might strengthen them, that you might, by the power of your Spirit, encourage them and lead them through the answers that are in your will. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Baptist churches have traditions just like any church. Our tradition is that we ask that people make a decision at the end of a message because God's Word says that it will not return void, that there are decisions that need to be made. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your situation, but I do know this, that God is who He says He is, and He can meet your need today. As you're struggling with something, maybe you want to just come forward and pray. But perhaps today you've seen something different that you've never seen before, that you realize that Jesus, by His grace, is drawing you to Him, that today is a day that you need to ask Him into your life. He's been pursuing you for a long time, but today is going to be that day when you ask Him into your life. Would you come? Somebody will open God's Word, show you what God requires from His Word for you to be one of His children. Walk into His grace. You'll never regret that decision. As we sing this morning, has God worked in your heart? Would you come? Please come.